You're listening to City Church Long Beach Sermons. Visit us at citychurchlongbeach.org.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, welcome to City Church, where we are a radically welcoming community on the journey towards Jesus, joining him in the renewal of all things. And it is so good to be here with you guys. So good. Oh, I've been enjoying the sunshine. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Brenna Rubio. I'm one of the co-pastors here at City Church. My pronouns are she, her. I am sometimes known as the quiet pastor. And so please don't take offense if I haven't found you yet, if you're new, but we're very excited. I know I've seen quite a few new folks this morning. Thank you for being so brave and coming to join us. Hey, a special welcome to our friends on Zoom. We always love to know that we're one church worshiping in two different spaces. And so Zoom friends, thank you for taking the time to join us as well. We love gathering like this. We especially love praying over our kids and our youth because they are such an amazing part of our community. And I think our friend Serena is going to be praying for us this morning. Would you guys welcome up Serena?
Good morning, everyone. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for bringing us here this beautiful, sunny, bright spring morning. We are so thankful to be here. Please watch over our kids. Let them have the fun, the joy, the good connections that we can have here in church. Today we're going to be talking about the light of Jesus. So I hope that they really receive the message, that they become the light themselves to really have that kindness and love towards others and to receive it from us and the adults and caregivers around them. Let us have a wonderful day, a blessed week. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Serena. And kids, if you would like to go out for your classes this morning, that also includes our youth. So that would be 6th through 12th grades. If you'd like to head out with Billy, they're going to be in the cafeteria and doing some cool stuff too. So kids, have a great time.
So I'm the other pastor, which I think makes me the not so quiet pastor.
Loud.
My children have called me pathologically extroverted. So I'm Bill White. My pronouns are he, him. I'm the other co-pastor at City Church. It's super great to be with you guys today. So really, really fun. We have been in a sermon series where we've called it the Therapist Series, and it's been, I think, unusually fun because you don't have to listen to a pastor all the time. But we've been using some of the therapists from our community to help us think through what it looks like to follow Jesus well. And so we're going to continue that today. So if you would welcome up our friend Jamie Dunham, who's going to share with us today. Oh, she is a courageous soul. So thank you.
A nervous soul.
Jamie, tell us, like, how long have you been a therapist?
Yeah. How long have I been a therapist now?
Trick question.
12 years
okay,
or so.
Okay, no, it's fine. It's
12
fine.
Years or so, yeah.
12 years or so. And what kind of clients do you see, or, like, what's your practice look like, or how would you help us?
Yeah. I've worked in a lot of settings over the years, community mental health, group practice, and now I'm at a private practice. And I work with kids and families, adults with anxiety disorders is a favorite thing of mine, as well as grief and loss, perinatal mental health.
Well,
yeah.
Okay.
Those are the big ones.
And you're a marriage family therapist?
Yes.
Okay, good. Sometimes I forget.
LMFT. It's what it is.
Yeah, some, yeah.
There's a few of them, a few different types.
There are lots of different therapists, and we like them all, so.
Yeah, me too.
So we're going to be talking a little bit today about grief and loss and kind of some of the things that are harder maybe to name in our lives and how to go about that process. So we're looking at a passage in the book of Romans, which is one of the letters in the New Testament of the Bible that this early church leader wrote to folks who lived in Rome. That's why it's called Romans. And it's about this idea that instead of becoming less human and more spiritual, we're actually supposed to become more human. is sort of the goal. So I would like to invite up our friend Zoe Towler, who's going to read scripture for us. So if you'd welcome Zoe. And we typically stand in honor of God and God's word as it's read. So thank you, Zoe, for reading for us today.
Okay, hello, church. Okay, this is the word of the Lord. God knew what God was doing from the very beginning. God decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love God along the same lines as the life of God's Son. The Son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. Romans 8:29. This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah. Thanks be to God. Thanks so much, Zoe. Appreciate that. So here in this passage, Paul is articulating that God sent Christ not to make us less human, but more human. Okay, so that it literally says in Romans 8:29, we see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him, in Christ, in Jesus. Right, that's the goal for us in becoming like Christ, isn't for us to become less like ourselves, but actually more like ourselves, more the way God designed us individually, right? And what Paul is the author here, is articulating this and helping people latch into this idea, because a lot of times for those of us in certain kinds of families or certain kinds of religious settings, we've been told that we're not supposed to be who we are. We're bad as we are. We need to be more spiritual. We need to be more kind of almost otherworldly. So there's a prayer that I used to pray. I recovered it again in my journals from 30 years ago. This is a regular prayer of mine where I was like, God, I would pray, God, I'm so sorry I'm human. Please pulverize me. That was my prayer.
Sad.
I know. I know. But it's like, literally that was my prayer. God, I'm so sorry that I'm human. Mm-hmm. Please pulverize me. Not realizing that God's original intended vision for me, we see that in Christ, is not that I'm going to like take on a Jewish accent or something. Right? Not that I'm going to eat a first century diet, or not even that I would have all the personality traits of this man who lived 2,000 years ago, but that I would actually take on my own, but that it would be well. So one of the early saints said this. This is from Irenaeus, who ended up dying in the city of Rome in the amphitheater with the lions. But he wrote this. He said, the glory of God is a human fully alive. Like, if we really became who we are, like, that would honor God so much. And so this is the picture of, I think, what we're striving for as a church. And I noticed there's some overlap with sort of the therapeutic process, or maybe there can be, mm-hmm. right? Then in some ways, I mean, I don't know how you read it, so it's going to be a little conversational today.
Let's go, Bill. Let's go on the roller coaster.
Let's see. We'll see
where you take this.
Let's see where we go. But maybe you could speak to that a little bit, this idea of becoming maybe more human, not less human, more fully ourselves and not less.
Yeah. Well, I think, you know, just to speak a little bit to kind of the context that make it so hard for us to be fully human and fully feel our emotions, and as we go through suffering in life, right? I think in particular, the Christian church has done a really terrible job of painting a nice picture of what it means to, like, follow Jesus and be experiencing suffering, right? Mm-hmm. I think I've heard so many, I'm sure you guys can think in your head of terrible messages that you've heard about, you know.
Or given.
I set that right up, didn't I? But yeah, right? These messages of, you know, I mean, I legit heard people say, like, if they had prayed more, X, Y, Z would not have happened. I heard that in my early 20s, right? And so, you know, I can stick my own story in there a little bit.
You go.
I was in college, I went through a depression for several years. And at the same time, I was in this really charismatic circle.
Charismatic is like for those who are not familiar, that's sort of like the pray on you, like
yes,
God heal
like
you.
Yes, like big into the gifts of the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, you know. And so in my early 20s, as a depressed soul, I went to prayer meetings most of the time. That was most of how I spent my college
healed.
Experience.
To get healed?
Just, I don't know, it was just what we did. Okay. It was who my friends were at the time. Yeah, sure. But I recall, as we were preparing for this, I recalled, you know, I used to go to these prayer meetings and have a desperate hope that, like, someone would get a word from the Lord to pray for me and to pray for my depression. And at the same time, I was terrified of that happening. So I would be this nervous bundle of energy at these prayer meetings, both, like, wanting someone to see me, but not being free enough to say, I am struggling. I'm going through depression. Can someone please pray for me, right?
Because you weren't supposed to.
Right, if we're following Jesus, blessings follow, right? That's like the message that we get. And the Bible talks about that a lot, so I don't know how you want to hold that one, Bill, but.
I think she just sort of threw down the gauntlet there. Well, we'll get to that.
You know.
Maybe not today.
Right.
Okay.
But I hear this even still, right, from churches. There's just like the message is bright and strong and positive, and if we follow the way of Jesus, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. And so when you're not feeling blessed, when you're depressed or you're grieving or you're struggling, it's really like, oh, God, what do I do with that?
And maybe you're not a good Christian.
And maybe, yes, exactly. That's the you know,
yeah,
the curiosity in the back of your head is like, what does this mean if God's not healing me right now?
So tell me just a little bit, why, you know, if you can go back to your, you know, 19-year-old self, 20-year-old self, why would you not just ask someone or tell someone, like, hey, I'm really struggling with persistent kind of heaviness and thought, you know.
Yeah.
Well, like, why would you not, maybe you did?
Yeah, yeah.
Did you invite people?
You know, I don't know. Yeah. I think at the beginning, I don't think I even knew what it was.
Okay. So first. Part of it you didn't even know.
Part of it was I wasn't sure how to name it. And I think it was a therapist at the time who reflected to me, I think you might be depressed. And I was like, I think you're right. I think I am. But it was very vulnerable. Very vulnerable, right? And you have to have trust. And I think that's something we can talk about in being a healing community, right, is we don't want to force vulnerability on people. That's never a good thing. And it's part of why in therapy, it takes some time, right? Usually if you go 2-3 sessions, you might get something out of it, right? But part of how we are able to do therapeutic work with people is by building that relationship and that sense of trust, and it takes a little bit of time. So I think I also felt rather vulnerable.
Right. So you never ended up sharing with the prayer groups?
I think I did eventually, with certain friends.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. But this is our life, right? That we're, in some ways, we're scared of being human, right? In all of our emotion. I mean, it's when you were talking about being human, that this verse popped to mind about how we're supposed to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right, you know, the heart is like your emotions, like you're supposed to be emotionally whole and current. You know, your strength is like your body, like being in touch with your body and using your body to serve and love. And you know, it's your mind, it's your soul is kind of your volition, your will. And typically, in the churches that I've been a part of and that I've helped create, sometimes so many times unintentionally, has just been very mind focused.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that we haven't necessarily talked about, like, how do you, as a whole person, love God?
Yeah.
And be part of community. And we haven't done that as well. So this, in some ways, this whole series is helping us think through what does it mean to engage also our hearts in the process. So you do a fair amount of work with loss and grief.
Yes. Yeah.
Like what kind of losses? And then I want to.
Yeah,
kind of go back,
yeah. I mean, really significant losses, life changing. You know, immediate family member losses that are.
So death.
Yes. Yes.
Divorce, is that considered a loss?
Absolutely, right? We have, you can talk about grief as in a death, but obviously there's a lot of things we grieve in life as seasons change, relationships change, grieving is...
Children go away to college.
Right. Yeah. Or middle school.
is Wesley in here now?
Sixth grade.
No, he's in the back?
Yeah, he's gone.
Wesley went with the kids, okay. Yeah, but these are right. So grief and loss span all that. So when Jesus shows up in his most famous sermon, he leads off with these two lines. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who need, mm-hmm. who need help, who recognize, like, I hurt. I need. And then Jesus also says, the next line is, you know, blessed are those who mourn. He's not just teaching people at this moment. He is. He's teaching some sort of principles of life, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will experience comfort. But he's also doing something. You notice what Jesus' words are doing. They're actually affirming people. There's something that's happening in the audience as Jesus sees someone who has lost a loved one, whose child has gone to middle school, who's doesn't know what to do with their retirement, whatever it is, right? They've just separated from their spouse. Jesus say, "I see you, and I bless you. You're affirmed. I feel with you, right?" And so this is how Jesus enters into affirming humanity, recognizing that there's a lot that's going on in every human, and so how do we enter into all of that and not just learn certain beatitudes, which is these principles that Jesus teaches, but how do we actually do it? Mm-hmm. How do you actually bless those who are mourning?
Yeah.
Right? How do you actually bless those who are feeling poor, feeling not enough? And so maybe you could just fix all that for us now. I mean,
yeah.
You're in therapy, you get paid top dollar.
I can only talk about what what I like to do.
Okay, yeah,
no,
talk to us.
No.
How do you create that space like Jesus is doing around him where it's like, hey, you can be you.
Yeah. I mean, I think that is the beautiful thing about being a therapist and having this therapy service available for the community, right, is it is a safe and protected space for someone to be able to feel and process what they're going through. And, we kind of use a term, I don't think it's like a scientific clinical term, but we talk about holding space for somebody. I'm sure you guys have heard that idea before, right? And I think it's giving someone a place where all they have to focus on is what they're feeling and going through, right? I mean, most of us are busy. We don't have space and time in our days. And so this is that sacred space. And there's an author, her name is KJ Ramsey, and she's a therapist, and she's also someone who has struggled with a lot of health conditions. And she calls it the sacrament of bearing witness, which I think is really beautiful. And she talks about how pain has to be witnessed, right? We can't suffer alone. Pain has to have someone to say, "I see this, I tell you it's real, you're not alone, you're not crazy." Like, we have to process pain, right? I think when we give a a safe, holy witness to somebody. It validates them. It encourages them. It connects with them so they don't feel alone, right? And it's also just, you know, I've seen a lot of it, right, where emotions do have to be processed. Mm. They have to come out, right? And it, I told Bill I have a childbirth analogy where, you know, when you're in childbirth, you experience contractions where, right, pain starts and then it gets bigger and then it like subsides, right? And I see this in grieving people where they come in and, you know, kind of maybe out of nowhere a little bit, tears will come and then it gets big. And then all of a sudden they'll kind of like, right?
Yeah.
And I think in childbirth, those contractions are doing work in our bodies, right? Mm-hmm. That we can't see, right? It's actually moving things around so that this kid can come out. Mm-hmm. And I think our emotions are similar. It is doing something, even though it feels like I'm just stuck in it, I can't get out of it, right? It's like when we allow those waves of emotion to come, it is healing, mm-hmm. even though that journey might be really long, it has a lot of ups and downs, we don't really know, you know, the direction it's gonna go all the time. But there is work happening.
Let's just pause and sit on that for a second. That was freaking brilliant, right? Like, everyone just think about some of the emotions that you're like, seriously, just take a couple breaths right now. Like, that work is actually happening with those emotions that you don't like. Right?
Yeah.
Take a minute. I'm sorry, is that all right?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, I'm sorry, yeah. That was just so
yeah.
good.
Like, can I tell my own story?
I'm going to share one thing,
okay.
and then I want you to share back. Is
okay,
that right?
Yeah.
So it just made me think about, so Jesus shows up with a friend who's died, and Jesus is like, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm going to raise this guy from the dead. This guy's name is Lazarus. But Jesus doesn't fast forward through the pain. That's
yeah,
the passage
right?
where Jesus shows up. His friends are super sad. Jesus is super sad. And that's where it says Jesus wept. Because he sat, he created space.
Yeah.
He was with them.
Mourned.
It's like, this sucks.
Yeah.
You know, and sure, you know, I'm God in the flesh and, you know, the world's going to be made better. But that doesn't stop Jesus from stopping and just being like, being
yeah.
human.
Yeah.
Anyway, all right, your story.
Well, I especially love Jesus when is he on the cross when he says, what, have you forsaken me?
Yes.
Yes, okay.
There you go.
So, you know.
Yeah. No, you're doing great. You're nailing it. You're doing great.
I did grow up in all Christian schools, you guys, and I still
yeah, you know.
Don't read the Bible as much anymore. So, thanks for having me here, Bill. No, but I love, like, if I translate what Jesus said there to, like, what our English vernacular would be, I just think, like, fill in the blank, right? All the angry things, all the abandonment, all the rage, right? And I'm like, Jesus even said that, and that's included.
Yeah, right.
It's just so great. You know, I don't want anyone to leave here thinking, this was my therapist, mine going, that they can let their anger out and, like, go, you know, wild with that. So, you know, we got to be responsible here, people, with our emotions. But I was going to say, you know, I had a story when I was going through this depressed season in my life. I drove a lot because my college was about an hour away, and I would have a lot of times where I'd be driving, and I would just start burning with anger, and I would just feel so angry inside. Sometimes I would cry, you know, I talked to myself a lot in the car. I don't really like listening to music in the car, so it was just like my blank space, my brain processes during that time, and, you know, it would kind of go. I'd get to where I was going, get out, be fine. And then at one point, I kind of looked back and went, I don't do that anymore. Hmm. Like, that doesn't happen to me anymore, you know? And I certainly haven't done it in over 10 years or so, I would say. But, yeah, there was a season in my life where that happened quite a lot to the point where I was noticing, look at this pattern going on with me. But, yeah, I just, there was something in there that needed to come out during that healing time for me.
And so would you say that therapy healed you?
Yeah, no, no.
Well, tell us a little bit, like, what do you think was going on there? What was part of that healing process while you're, you know, because, I mean, you would say you're not clinically depressed now?
No, no.
Okay.
I'm doing much better, thank you,
yeah,
everyone.
Yeah, so, but there's been a transition.
Yeah,
I mean,
yeah.
Not that hard things won't happen again, but
right.
But there was a transition, and those sort of birth pangs
yeah.
in the car
right. faded away. They did something. Yeah, I mean, therapy was a part of my life during that season, but it wasn't the main conduit for me of working through kind of that depression. I honestly, like, I spent a lot of time in prayer, and I journaled a lot, and I actually read the Bible a lot. I would read the Psalms. I do love the Psalms very much because it just mirrored my process, essentially, right? So many beautiful Psalms expressing pain and suffering and how those people were dealing with that, right? So I think I met you around that time, started getting some mentorship in my life. So there were just a lot of different things that were slowly kind of putting pieces of the puzzle together for me. And it certainly took a lot longer than I wanted it to.
Right.
Until I realized, sometimes healing is a slow process. And I kind of would look back in the rearview mirror and go, I think I'm feeling better. As much as I prayed desperately to wake up the next day, right,
better.
And feel lifted, it was definitely just kind of a slow, gradual, like, all right, I'm doing okay.
When I go to therapy and my kids are around, I say, hey, I'm gonna go get fixed, so I'll be back and I'll be all better. Mm-hmm. And they're like, yeah, good luck, Dad.
Yeah. Yeah. We wish. Yeah.
Right. Oh man. So talking about going to therapy and getting fixed. This is sort of that awkward moment. Are you ready or is there other things you want to say?
Nope.
At this point.
Nope. Let's do it, Bill.
Okay. So I came up with this stupid idea.
This is Bill's idea.
That we would have a sort of a therapeutic conversation. Partly because some of us maybe, we actually don't think therapy saves people. We think Jesus saves people. And we just think Jesus sometimes often uses therapy as part of that process. But some of us have never done therapy, and therapy can be scary, and so we wanted to, in some ways, just give it a little taster test, like this is what it might look like, but also just show what it looks like. We have no idea where this conversation is going to go, but for Jamie to try to create a little bit of space for me on this journey.
But I have to keep my straight face on, Cody Miller.
Yeah, these people are laughing at me over here. My friends are laughing at me, and they're laughing at Jamie, which is great. So I'm sure this is going to go great. But we wanted to create a little space for us to have this conversation, and we'll see how it goes.
Okay. And if this is what I tell my own clients, well, if there's anything I touch on you're not ready to talk about, Bill,
yeah, no, that's good.
We do not have to talk
there,
about.
Yes,
you can say pass.
There may be some things. So.
Okay. So is there anything tender going on in your life that you'd like to bring up?
Yes, so I did a little bit of thinking about this. So it's funny because it was kind of an intense week around other things. Just that there's some tricky situations going on with some folks that I know and some other things going on. You know, Brenda Rubio and I do a little coaching, and some of the pastors that we're coaching around inclusion issues that have been pretty, you know, a little intense. Which, you know, I realized, so Brenda and I, we take a walk on Sunday mornings, and she was like, wow, it sounds like there's a lot of intensity going on for you. I'm like, oh, you're right, there is. But I realized that with that, I have thought more about my parents this week. And so, so I find myself feeling sad.
Yeah.
Yeah. So my mom died about 16 months ago, 15 months ago, something like it. My dad died 12 years ago.
Yeah.
And my wife has been going through this. She's been digitizing all of our old pictures. She had a break in work between jobs, and it's been really fun. I mean, she was kind of dreading it, but she's really loved it because you're looking back at all these old pictures, mm-hmm. and she keeps sending them to me, right? All these pictures. And so there have been a few that, I've just had to stop on.
Yeah. What do you do when you stop, or what do you feel?
I mean, that just is not a fair question. Like, I don't know. I was feeling things, and now I have to say what they were. Like, why the hell are you doing that?
Should we pause?
No,
Bill?
We shouldn't pause. No.
You did this to yourself.
No, I know. God, I have such dumb ideas.
I'm not doing anything, by the way. You guys know to see this.
All right, so there are two pictures this week. So one was of my dad, and he was sitting out in his garden. And, I didn't really get the chance to grieve my dad. I was leaving my old church and starting City Church at that time. And I went back to see him, and obviously I went back for the funeral, but there was just a lot of drama at my old church. It felt like I was just trying to survive. Mm-hmm. And so it's really when my mom died that I started feeling really sad for my dad.
Yeah.
And so this week, I was looking at this picture of my dad that Katie sent me. And he's off in the distance, and he's sitting in his garden. We lived out in the woods. And so it's all these trees, and he's just looking at his garden. And, every day this week, I've gone out, and I've just looked at my garden. Mm-hmm. I haven't cried. And I haven't, literally until right now, I haven't thought of the fact that every day I've gone out and looked at my garden. But it's a sense in which, I think my sadness is trying to find a way out.
Yeah.
And I think some of the other intensity, it was kind of an intense week at work for me. It was easy to make it about that mm-hmm. when, there's some other stuff going on too.
Yeah.
So I spent some...
Sounds like a beautiful way that you're making space for your grief.
Yeah, although I wouldn't even say I knew I was making space.
I think sometimes we don't.
Yeah. And then my mom, the picture of my mom is, I think Kitty may have sent it to me a couple of weeks ago, but we have it up on our wall. It's the same picture. And there are these two pictures of my mom with my son when he was like three. And one of them, they're just looking at the camera and smiling. And that's the one that we had on our wall. And for some other reason, some reason when I gave Katie a Christmas present, I put some pictures on the wall. I chose the other one where they're still in the same moment, but they're looking at each other askance. Mm. And my mom has sort of the classic... Mary F. look, raised eyebrows and kind of mischievous, and my mom, and I think every day this week I have stopped and looked at that picture.
Yeah. What do you feel when you see it?
Oh gosh, a lot of things. I think primarily there's some gratitude. Like, man, my mom was awesome. And then there's some sadness there's sadness because she's not here. Mm-hmm. But there's sadness because my old self, I was very, very religious, right? The same one who prayed pulverized me, right? That my mother didn't fit all my boxes, my religious boxes.
Yeah.
And I didn't allow myself to enjoy her as much as I could have.
Yeah.
Because she was really a wonderful person. Yeah. And I missed out on that because she didn't pray with me.
Mm-hmm.
She didn't talk about the Bible the way I wanted her to.
Yeah.
And all these things that I actually missed out on just enjoying her and her mischievous side and how loving she was. And I missed out on that, you know, and that's that makes me sad.
Because I
couldn't be human, right? Because I struggled to live into who God has made me, because I had sort of this idealized kind of moralistic, as opposed to a wholehearted vision of myself, I think. And that made it harder.
Yeah. And even that is okay to grieve.
Yeah. To grieve
your old self.
Yeah.
And what it kept you from, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Proud of you, Bill.
Thanks, Jamie. Thanks for a lovely conversation.
Yeah.
You're a kind soul. Oh my gosh, I can't believe we talked about this in front of all these. Rebecca Martinek-Williams.